Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. This idea of being a mother, Laura was at the hospital yesterday. She helped take someone to get some blood work done and so forth. And as she was there, a young fellow walked in with a backpack. He's probably a college student of some sort. He had a cast on his one arm from his wrist to his shoulder in a sling, and his other arm had some sort of a wrist brace on it, and he was trying to manage. And he pulled his phone cord out of his backpack, but it came unplugged from the wall plug. And she said, do you need some help? Yeah, please. So she dug in his bag and put it together, put it in the wall. And then a few minutes later, it was time for him to go. And so she helped. She pulled it out of the wall and put it back into his bag. And so he got his bag back on. And he looks at her and says, could you pull up my pants? When you're a mother, it's just, people know you're willing to help. And so I want to thank you all this morning for being here. This is actually the first Mother's Day for me without my mother. She passed away last August, and so I want to honor her today as well. And I hope that you'll take the time to honor your moms. And for those of you who are moms, thank you for serving your family in that way. And if you're a great mom, keep being a great mom. If you know that there's some things you need to work on, go ahead and work on those. That'd be okay to be the better mom, the best mom that God could have you be. As you speak into your kids' lives, as you offer help to strangers who need some help in some fashion. We're looking forward this morning to these baptisms. Sam Serrano, great job, by the way, Sam. Very good. Sam Serrano and Maggie Beeden will be baptized a little bit later. And I want you to understand that they are following God in obedience, to follow Christ's example, to follow Christ's command to us. And I'm hopeful that that will challenge some of you. Some of you may have received Christ, you've decided you want to follow him, but you've not yet been baptized. And so if you've been challenged this morning, or if you're going to be challenged by the baptism this morning, I want you to know, we'd love to talk with you about that. To understand what it's about and why we would do it and all that, to understand why or what it represents in our lives. But don't let today go by and just let another week go by of not following in obedience. And so I want to encourage you in that. Now, concerning Sam's testimony a little bit earlier, I expect the uniqueness of his approach was able to get your attention and hold your attention. Hold that thought. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a series of TV commercials for a given financial brokerage firm. We're going to watch one of those here in just a second. Do you guys remember those commercials? Right. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. This implied reputation for good performance in the financial markets. There was no evidence in the commercials for that. Just over and over again, they said, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Hold that thought. Back in the 1980s also, when I was a student at Penn State, I applied to be a resident assistant. Now, for those of you who don't know what that role is, it's a student who lives on the dorm, who's kind of responsible for that dorm floor to help the younger students, there's usually an upperclassman, help the younger students deal with the stresses of college and kind of maintain order, if you will, on the dorm floor. Well, the selection process for that involved weekly group discussions of how situations could or should be handled. And so I participated in those. And in any class like that, any group session where it's a discussion basis, you have those who like to talk a lot, and you have those who kind of stay quiet. Now, you might be surprised to know I was one of those who generally stayed quiet. Maybe not. But when I did speak, people would listen. Even to the point where in later times of evaluation and conversation about one another, they'd say, Scott doesn't talk too much, but when he does, I want to hear what he has to say. This idea of getting and holding attention. We've had three different examples. We've had Sam's unique approach, unique messaging technique. We've had E.F. Hutton's claim to reputation. And my situation where there's kind of a sparsity of content, so if there's going to be some, you want to hear what it is, perhaps. Now, E.F. Hutton didn't necessarily demonstrate that they had that reputation, and I didn't necessarily prove that I knew anything more than anyone else, but they were willing to listen. But how did Jesus get and hold attention? What did he do, and what has he called us to do as his ambassadors and his representatives? As we've seen in the Gospel of Luke so far in our study, we know that Jesus did a number of things that got and held attention. He taught with authority. He cast out demons. He touched and healed many people of many diseases. He touched and healed a leper. He demonstrated power over nature. He healed a paralyzed man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he demonstrated and claimed authority over the Sabbath and over Sabbath regulations. So as we approach our passage here in Luke chapter 6, and you can turn there now, we see Jesus spend the night in prayer, and then he comes down and he names from this large group of disciples, he picks 12 and names them apostles. From there, he comes down the mountain, and we're going to start in verse 17. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon was actually a Gentile area to the northwest of Israel, and so there were probably some Jews living among those folks, but they probably weren't those who were most spiritual or most dedicated to God. They were kind of off living their own thing. And it might actually be that there were Gentiles who came from Tyre and Sidon because they'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard his true reputation of being able to heal people. And so they came from Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Now that I have your attention. Now, Jesus didn't actually say that, but be sure that he had their attention. Every one of them who came to him for healing, power was coming out from him, and he was healing them all. And so he began to teach and train these disciples, train these 12 apostles, now that he had their attention. This was the first wave of those who would go out and represent him, so they needed to know how to represent him, what they should do, how they should act, how they should behave, so that others would be drawn to Jesus. Now that I have your attention. So Jesus began to describe what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God was like. And Mike talked about this last week. Mike Gagnon spoke last week. The blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The blessed, the fortunate, those who we should think are doing well, those who are favored, those are the poor and the hungry. And the weeping and the mourning, and those who are persecuted for Christ. Now that's a little strange that they would be the ones who are blessed, and if you think that's strange, he then goes on to say, woe to those who are rich and full and laughing and who are well thought of by everybody, those who are popular. What? That's everything I want, to be rich and full and happy and popular and well thought of. How could that be? Woe to them. Well, here's the problem. Those who are rich and full and well thought of are satisfied with that situation, and so they're in need and can't see it. They're lost and don't know it. They're pitiable but too proud and too comfortable to seek something better in Christ. Woe to them. How could they be shaken out of their blissful ignorance? I'm satisfied. I'm rich, I have enough, I'm well fed, I'm well thought of, everybody likes me, I'm good. How could they be shaken out of that? Well, you'd think that Jesus' life and his teaching would accomplish that. It'd be enough to break through, but as Mike shared last week, it seems that Jesus has been obscured by religion. All the rules and regulations, they don't see Jesus, they don't see his love, they don't see his grace, they don't see their need for him. And for some, his teaching has been confused with politics. So how would we break through? So these people, these rich and full, they're thinking, you want me to follow rules and regulations and agree with you on political issues? You want me to give up my Sunday mornings to spend time with people who are exactly like me the rest of the week? Why would I do that? No thanks. I'm satisfied. I'm happy the way I am. So how can we, as Christ's ambassadors, get their attention? By being different. Not by trying to be different, not by acting like we're different, not allowing ourselves to be open to the charge of being insincere or ingenuine or manipulative, but truly being different. What does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in your word you've revealed yourself, you've revealed Christ, you've revealed our need for him and for his forgiveness and for his grace. And you've called us to serve you, and you've revealed in your word what that's supposed to look like. So we pray that you would open our eyes to that today, that we would be challenged and changed, and we would become more like Christ to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So it shouldn't surprise you that Jesus addresses this topic. If he wants us to represent him to the world, he's going to tell us how to go about that. Let's continue in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27 now. But I say to you who listen. So Jesus is still addressing this large crowd of disciples and potential disciples, and particularly he's training these 12 apostles. He's offering them the choice to engage. I say to you who listen. If you don't want to listen, that's up to you. And that's a decision we have to make every day. It's a critical daily decision. Are we going to listen to what God has to say or not? And in particular, are we going to listen so that we can obey it? This term, I say to you who listen, is the idea of listening, heeding, ready to obey. I just want to know what you want me to do so I can do it. So do we listen to obey, or do we listen to see what God has to say to decide whether or not we're going to obey? We get to decide which of those things is true. Now, we've been talking about who is Jesus, and he is the master, he is the savior, he is the only one who's able to open the scroll. We've talked about this for weeks now. And we still think we want to listen to him and then decide whether or not we would follow? Doesn't make sense. We should listen to obey. I say to you who listen. Now, this same phrase is used, or similar phrase, in the passages in Matthew that are a similar sermon, perhaps not the same sermon, but some of the same content, where he says over and over again, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You have heard that it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, don't be angry with your brother. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard that it is said, make sure you keep your oaths, but I tell you, don't even take an oath. And so Jesus, in the Matthew passage, is saying, here's what you think it's supposed to mean, but here's what I tell you it means. He's kind of raising the bar. So here, in Luke, he doesn't tell them what they currently understand, though Matthew addresses it. He says, you've heard it said, love your enemies and hate, or love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies. In Luke, he just jumps right in with, I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Now keep in mind the social context here. We're in Israel, in an occupied Israel, where the Romans have come and they've taken over the rule, they've exacted taxes, they've relieved them of their independence, and a Roman soldier is able to walk up to anyone and say, here, carry my pack for 1,000 steps. No recourse, no argument about that. The Romans have the right to demand that of you. Love your enemies? Really? Do you know what you're asking of me? And not only am I to love those that I don't like, I'm also to do good to those who don't like me. Listen, read on. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And in this context, this idea of praying for those who mistreat you is to pray for their salvation. Pray that they would come to know Christ. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that they would be forgiven. So let's stop right there. In your bulletin today, there should have been a 3x5 card, a little white card. And if you don't have one, I think Den might have a few. If you'd raise your hand, he'll get one to you. So as we continue here, I want to put names and faces with these categories. Your enemies, those who hate you, those who curse you, those who mistreat you. So let's take a moment to consider this. Now, some of you may be painfully aware of people in these categories, and others of you might not really see people that way, and I'm not trying to stir up angst or anger or resentment toward anyone, but take a moment to consider and even ask God to reveal to you if there are people in your lives that what he's trying to teach us about fits. So take a moment. Is there someone in your life who you might consider an enemy? Someone that you've you've just butted heads with, and you'd like to see them decline, and they'd like to see you decline. And maybe it's not recent. Maybe this is years ago, and you've never reconciled with them, but there's this, you know, there's this tension in this relationship. Who might be described as an enemy? Jot that down. Do good to those who hate you. Who hates you? Now, this one might be, you don't have any animosity toward them at all, but they just seem to dislike you for no reason at all. I go to work every day. I've never done anything to hurt this guy, and he just treats me like dirt. Who might hate you in that description? Again, we're not trying to create things, and just want to make sure that we're looking into this word as how it should apply to us, what God's trying to teach us, what Jesus is showing us about our relationships, and how we represent him to the world. Are there people who you would describe as being someone who curses you, who speaks toward your detriment? And this much more general and broad term and could cover just about anything, are there people who mistreat you? Jot that down. Because as we read, we want to have specific circumstances in mind, because I believe Jesus would have us respond to these circumstances. These things that he's brought to our mind is for a purpose, because he wants to change us and move us forward. So with those folks particularly in mind, I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those. Pray for the salvation of those who mistreat you. And you thought that the blessings and the woes were upside down. Now, don't miss this. We are not called to a quiet disinterest or a peaceful coexistence with people who hate us. We're called to address those issues and bring reconciliation. We're called to do good to them, to bless them, and to pray for them. So Jesus is calling us to positive effort, love, do good, bless, pray for. And then he adds some instruction about our own restraint. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. They strike you on the cheek, and this is not just a slap across the face. This is a solid punch to the jaw. We're not supposed to retaliate. We're not supposed to swing back. We're not even supposed to turn the other cheek in a way that's antagonistic. Go ahead, hit me again. We are to receive that mistreatment with grace. We're to pray for those who mistreat us. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt. In Jewish law, it was illegal to take someone's coat, to even hold it overnight as collateral, because the coat was their blanket at night. And it was too much to take that away from a man and his family. And so it wasn't allowed to take his coat, even on a loan. Say, I'll hold this until you pay me back. Nothing. The coat had to be returned. But if someone takes your coat, don't hold back if they want your shirt. Open hands. Whatever they want to take from you, we're to allow them to take without retaliation. Because we know we can trust God. And so that we represent him well. This teaching then turns to an issue of generosity and this open-handedness. Open hands, generosity. Give to everyone who asks you. And from one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. When there's a need, we're to help give toward it. We might not be able to meet the need. We might not be able to give everything that we have, but we're to give toward. We're to help to reduce the struggle and the strain on these other folks who are asking us for something. Give to everyone who asks you. And for one who takes your things, don't expect them back. Don't ask for them back. I've opened my hands. He's taken it from me. It's now his. Because why? Because it was God's in the first place, and God's in control, and I can trust God with everything that I have, and so I live with open hands. Jesus is teaching that we're not to tight-fistedly hold on to our stuff, because it's not our stuff. Give when there's a need, and don't expect Don't expect it's all going to be returned. Don't grasp for things and hold on to them, but live with open hands. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. What is this called? You've all heard it, right? It's called the Golden Rule. Now, this is not a new concept when Jesus taught it. In fact, it had been taught in many different cultures, but with a different emphasis. Jesus teaches it in a positive way. The others all taught it from a negative perspective. In the generation before Jesus, about 50 BC, there was a fellow by the name of Rabbi Hillel. And he stated this, "What is hateful to you, do not to your neighbor." 400 years before Jesus, the Greek rhetorician, look it up, Isocrates, he says, "Do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you." This negative thing. Don't do it to them if you don't want them to do it back. 500 years before Jesus, Confucius, "Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself." Okay, one more. "That which you despise to your neighbor, do not." Just kidding, really. Jesus states it positively. It's not just a matter of don't do this so they don't do it back to you, but take the positive. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Take the initiative. Do good. What you want, do to others. Can you see how this might get someone's attention when we treat them differently than the world might? How it might wake someone up out of this contented, satisfied stupor of, "I'm okay, I have enough to eat, I have enough money, everything's good, people like me." No, you have a need that you don't know about, and let me show you through doing good to you that there's more for you than that. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love sinners. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend expecting to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive in full. We're to be different. We're in this mix of all these people, and all these people love those who love them and do good to those who are good to them, and they lend to those who might be able to pay them back. Maybe not that loan, but if I'm good to you now, you'll be good to me later. I'm obligating you. You owe me something. Jesus said, no, it's something higher than that. What credit is to you? How are you different? How will we get any attention for the kingdom of God if we act just like everybody else does? What is it we have to offer, and why would they be interested? Jesus goes on, he says, "Love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." We're to love even our enemies. We're to do what is good all the time, never acting to harm others. We're to lend, expecting nothing, but to be generous without the expectation or intent that the other now owes me something. There's no ulterior motive, just generosity, just open hands. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. What greater reward could there be than fulfilling what you were created to be? God created us to worship and serve Him. Well, let's do that. And He's called us to be His representatives. Let's do that as well. And here's how He's telling us to do it. Love, do good, and lend without expecting in return. And you will be sons of the Most High. Not that we're earning being sons of the Most High, but we're demonstrating that we've already been changed. We've already been adopted as His sons and daughters. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. You want to show that you are a son of the Most High, then you also are to be gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If we're to represent God to the world, to these self-satisfied folks, to the lost folks, then we're to treat them as He would, with grace and mercy. So the passage continues. Jesus continues to give us instruction that provides clarity on how we're to relate to other people. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. In this context and from this perspective, it seems we have a choice, we have a chance to tear down this wall. The world is looking for Christians to tell them how wrong they are so they can yell at us and argue with us. But if we don't judge them, they don't have to judge us. They're not as prone to do so. They're not as justified in doing so when they see us being, in some fashion, hypocritical. We're not perfect. We know that. But when we come across judging and condemning others, it comes across as though we're better than they are. We're superior. We're holier than thou, if you will. Now, this is not to say that we're not supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to choose well how we behave. And because the culture is going this direction, that doesn't mean we go that direction. But we're not to judge and condemn those who are lost. They don't know any better. They're satisfied there. They don't know there's something else. And this is how we would show them that there's something else, by loving and doing good and being generous. On the contrary, not judging and condemning, we're to take positive action. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the imagery in a market where I'm getting a measure of wheat or corn or grain of some kind. And I've got this measure, and they fill it about three quarters of the way or so, and then you shake it, and you get more in, and then you pour more in, and then you press it down. And then, to be fair, they fill it again until it actually overflows into your lap. You've got your robe, and you're kind of holding it up, if this was a robe, you're holding it up like this, and this is your container, and they fill it up, and they press it down, they fill it up until it's just running over. That's how we're to give. And when we give that way, even the world will be more likely to treat us kindly. But I believe the promise is also that God will bless us. Our reward will be great in heaven. We'll be called sons of God when we treat others this way. Don't judge, don't condemn, but forgive and give generously. When we treat even our enemies with grace, for instance, by not judging them or by expressing a willingness to forgive, when we measure out generously to others, when we love, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, we find that we have their attention. We may find them more likely to treat us similarly, but that's not a guarantee. They may be less defensive or perhaps less aggressive. That's also not guaranteed, but we're being obedient. But most importantly, they may, we having got their attention, we may have the opportunity, and they may be willing to hear what we have to share about God's love. That is, when we live with these open hands, I'm not holding on to stuff because it's not my stuff. If someone needs it, they can have it. Open hands. When I lend something, I don't try to get it back, but it's just out there. When we live with open hands, willing to receive harsh treatment without retaliating, when we're willing to be gracious and to give generously, then we'll have the world's attention. And the opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to see lives change. I believe Jesus is teaching us that open hands will open hearts. These folks who are lost, they don't know it. They're in need, they can't see it. They're pitiable. Jesus says, woe to them. They're not going to come unless we can get their attention. And our open hands, our treatment of them, can open their hearts. So let's go back to your list. These folks that you might have identified as enemies or those who hate you. How can you live with open hands? What expression of open hands can you practice toward them? Take a moment. Think about it specifically. this person treats me this way, how can I show love to him, show love to her, even though? How can you show love? What good could you do for them, and how can you bless them without it obligating them to return the favor? Just an open hand. It's going out for me. I'm not expecting anything back. I'm not grasping anything back, but blessing. How can you express forgiveness to them? Do they know they've hurt you? Listen, you've really offended me, so I want to forgive you for it. Might not be the best approach, but how can you express forgiveness? How can you express love? How can you express doing good to these folks who are on your list? And how will you pray for them? Again, in the context, this is praying for their salvation. What more could we do to show love for someone than to pray that they would come to know Christ? So let me encourage you to use this card, along with the prayer calendar, but use this card this week as a prayer list. And ask God how he would have you respond. And just listen. God, I want to pray about Jimmy. I've got this tension with Jimmy, and I don't even know what caused it. What would you have me do to fix it? What would you have me do in such a way to catch his attention that he says, you're treating me differently. Why is that? Aha! Why is that? Because Jesus has changed my life. Because I'm trying to demonstrate to you God's love because he wants you to have a relationship with him. How can you show love? What can you pray for? Use it as a prayer list this week. And then anything that he brings to mind, anything he sets in your path, if you're listening to obey, it would be a good thing to follow up on that. So while the team returns for a closing song, let's take time to pray for those on our list.